Open to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Book of Genesis, chapter 14. We're going to continue to look at some of the snapshots in the life of Abraham as we go through this. I mentioned before that it seems to be the biblical pattern. After great victories, sometimes God leads us to experience a trial. And there could be a whole host of reasons for that. One of the reasons, I think, is that we don't become too cocky. Nobody here has that problem, right? It's easy, you know, once you go through sometimes what we call mountaintop experiences or a great victory, to think... whether we want to admit it or not, look what I've done. Look what I've done. When the reality is we did nothing at all, without God we could do nothing. So it should be, look at what he's done as I remained obedient. Catch that? We don't like that word obedient. We talked about that a little bit last week. But we don't like that word obedient. But God knows us better than we know ourselves, and I really believe he allows some of these things into our lives so we remain humble and reliant upon him. Now, you may say, okay, don't we deserve better? If we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're teaching Sunday school, if we're out talking to people about the Lord, If we're doing this, we're doing that, you know, for the church and all, doesn't God deserve to treat us well? The answer to that is he treats us the way he treats us because he knows the best way we learn. And he knows the best way to handle us. Now, I want to make a distinction here. God never sends anything our way to destroy us. Satan does. Not God. But God sends trials our way to teach us, to build us up, to build our faith and our dependence on him. We have some young people here. We have some not so young people here. So I want to ask a question, and I'm asking you to be as honest as possible. How many of you, after you came to know Jesus Christ, experienced trials, experienced what we might call setbacks? Has anybody here not experienced it? Okay. Abraham did. Abraham was called out of what was essentially what is modern-day Iraq, called as a pagan, called by God to pick up him and his family, 75 years old, okay, he and his family to pick up and go to a land they've never been to. I want you to understand that they were going to a land, didn't even know how to get there. Some of you came to the graduation yesterday, used maps and GPS, right? There were no maps and GPS back then. God had to lead the way. And so, to Abraham's credit, Scripture says by faith, he did exactly what God said. And as he was journeying, as they stopped along different places, in every place they stopped, Abraham built an altar and honored and worshiped God. This God he had just met. And he found out the principle that as we obey God by faith, that God will deliver on his promises. You remember that there was a whole bunch of promises made to Abraham in chapter 12 where God says, I will make you the father of a great nation. I will protect you. I will curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you. I will make you a blessing of all nations. When God says, I will, he does. When God says he will, he'll do it sometimes in spite of us, correct? even though we're unfaithful. So Abraham's learning these lessons as a brand new believer, walking in this way that God called him, setting up altars, worshiping along the way, experiencing great victories. And then the first trial came. Now, the first trial was when there was a famine in the land where Abraham was, and instead of trusting God and the promises, the direct promises of Abraham to God, from God to Abraham, he decided to lean on his own understanding and went down to Egypt to escape the famine. Thank you very much. So, we covered this last week, but I want to answer the question again. Have we ever faced a situation that looked to be insurmountable, that looked to be daunting, if I could use that word, and decided to take the control away from God's hand and thought we knew better? Have we ever done that? Can I ask you to be honest and tell me what the end result was? Usually it was we made it worse. Excuse me for one sec. Salute. Usually we made it worse. The good thing, the great thing, the gracious thing about God and his grace is that he doesn't want us to stay in our failure. Did you catch that? He doesn't want us to stay in our failure. There's a beautiful picture, if you read the Psalms carefully, when we fall, and even in Proverbs, when we fall, there's the great indication from God that if we fail in following God and we don't get up from that failure, that's where real failure happens. And there's the picture of God always holding his hand out and saying, you fell. We'll talk about it. But come on, let's get back up and let's do this together. So in that sense, we have a God who gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances by his grace. We don't deserve them, but that's the nature of God. So Abraham failed the test. But God said, come on, let's go. We're still learning. We're still learning. And this is what happens. Today is the day that as we go to the scripture to find out how God worked in Abraham's life. If you are at all a fan of the news, whether you watch CNN or Fox or the network news or read the newspapers, and you ever come to a point where you have so much information, you just start to say, will we ever survive? What is wrong? What is going on? You have wars in the Middle East. You have wars in Africa. You have kidnappings going on in Africa. You have a Christian lady in Sudan who married a Christian husband who has now two children, a newborn and an older boy who's on death row because she's a Christ follower. And you have all this stuff going on and you say, what's happening? Well, in Abraham's life in chapter 14, God used political stuff here to get Abraham back on track. That sounds funny, doesn't it? He used some political things to get Abraham back on track. Look at verse 1. I'm not going to bore you with the names of the kings. I'll just tell you who the kings are that were involved. It says, at the time when there was the king of Shinar, king of Elisar, king of Elam, king of Goyim. That's an interesting one. You know what Goyim means in Hebrew? Gentile. That's what it means. All right? These kings went to war against Bera of Sodom. You know, with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You know the tale of that. The king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zora. All of these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years, they were subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. What was happening here? There were kings fighting with other kings. Some aligned together against these other kings, and they fighting. Actually, it was four against five kings, if you want to count it up. And it's all about power, isn't it? Who can control things? Who can control the trade routes? Who can control the money? It says in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him and went out and defeated the Raphites in Ashtaroth, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in that place, the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. You know, when you start reading about all the mites, I'm looking for the termites, but they're not there. But I want you to get the picture. This was all going on, all right? We have conflict in Iraq. We have conflict in Afghanistan. We have conflict, you know, all over the world. You have pirates on the sea in this day and age. You have pirates on the sea. And it goes on to say in verse 7, then they turned back and went to Mitzpat in Kadesh. They conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites as well as the Amorites who were living in Tamar. Now go to verse 8. The king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah and the king of Zeboiim and the king of Bela marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, the king of Goya, the king of Shinar, the king of Elzer. So four kings against five. Now in the valley of Sidon was tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all of the goods. The four kings actually beat the five kings here. Sounds like a chess match, doesn't it? And they seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. And they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. So four kings beat the five kings. They got power now. They went into Sodom and Gomorrah and took out all the goodies and the food and Lot. And kept them for themselves. Now, if you don't remember, Lot is Abraham's nephew who ends up being a pesky guy. You don't have any relatives that are pesky, do you? But he really turned out to be a thorn in the side for Abraham a couple of times along the way. And I want you to notice something here. A man, look at verse 13, a man who had escaped the captivity came and reported to Abram the Hebrew. Now, Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother, Eshcol, and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out 318 trained men. Now, this is fascinating to me because here's Abraham now. He has to face the armies of four kings. Get that? The armies of four kings. A lot more than 318 men. And you have to ask what gave him the courage to do this. You would say he's a fool. You're statistically outnumbered. You can't do this. But Abraham took the hand of God after his failure and said, okay, God, I've learned that I need to trust you, not me. I need to trust your promises, not my own wisdom. I need to trust that you will keep your word. And the amazing thing with me is that he didn't write off his nephew. Couldn't he? He would say, hey, he's been a pest, you know? He deserves it. He chose, which he did, to go live in Sodom. And the reason why he chose is because Abraham became so rich and he had a whole lot of cattle. Lot became wealthy. There wasn't enough room in the land God had promised Abraham. And it kind of stood at a valley. And Abraham said, you know, choose what you want. And he chose Sodom. Right next to Sodom was Gomorrah. And, you know, when we preached on this years ago, we used to equate Sodom and Gomorrah to 42nd Street prior to Rudy Giuliani. It was decadent. Every form of evil existed there. Any religion was a pagan religion. They had child sacrifices. That's how decadent they've become. Places of worship they called temples were actually brothels and houses of prostitution. And it was just dark, and yet this is what Lot chose. Abraham could have rationalized and said, he deserves it. But he didn't. Instead, he remained obedient to what God wanted him to do. And trusted the promises. So he called 318 men and says, born in his household, meaning Abraham, if you're looking at the end of verse 14, says, when he went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided up his men to attack them. He routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. 318 men taking on four armies. Only God can do something like that. So I want to ask you a question. Are you facing a problem or an issue that seems like you're outnumbered, seems insurmountable, seems like there's no hope? Well, what could those problems be? It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be health. Could be a lot of things, huh? But God is always faithful to his promises. With this small army, Abraham took them on, got them to retreat. It says Abraham recovered in verse 16 all the goods and brought back his relative and his possessions together with the women and other people. Woo. Another great victory. And Abraham couldn't stand up and say, look what I did. Because he only had 318 men against all these armies. He had no choice but to say, look what God did. Because I trusted his promises. And in the process, he rescued his pesky nephew. A great victory. Well, what happens after a great victory? Here comes another test. Look at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. That's the king's valley. There was another man that came out to meet Abram. His name was Melchizedek. It says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. Now, let me tell you, we don't know too much about Melchizedek. All we know for sure was that he was the high priest of God Most High. That we know for sure. And we know for sure that after the battle, he blessed Abraham. Now, there are some Bible scholars that think Melchizedek was actually an appearance of Jesus before his incarnation. I'm not so sure about that. The bottom line is, I don't know if it was or not. I can tell you that Melchizedek was referred to again in the New Testament. So I tend to believe he was a real guy. But he was the priest of the Most High God. What does his name mean? What does Melchizedek mean? Does anybody know? King of righteousness. That's what his name means in Hebrew. King of righteousness. He was king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem, by the way. But anybody know what Salem means or Salam means in Hebrew? Somebody say peace? Peace. So Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, the king of priests, king of peace. He was a priest. And he was speaking for God. He was blessing God, which made him prophet, priest, and what? King. Offices reserved for Jesus, by the way. All right? And it says, Melchizedek, king of Sodom, went out and brought bread and wine. I don't know if there's significance to that, to be honest with him. He was the priest of the Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by the Most High by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and all praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Melchizedek said, Abraham, I know you know this, but I want to just clear the record. You're blessed because God blessed you. You're blessed because God took this sorry excuse for an army and gave you victory because he delivered the enemy into your hands. And then Abram worshiped. And it says, he gave him a tenth of everything. Literally, this would read, then Abram gave him a tithe. I don't want to get off on the subject too badly. But I've had people say to me when I teach the principle of giving and tithing and gift giving, they'll say to me, well, tithing was something that was under the law. No, this was a principle set out well before the law was ever given. And it was given to us by the Most High Priest of God, Melchizedek. And Abraham caught on to this, and he says, as a worship, an act of worship to his God, gave to the priest a tenth of everything. Still good at this point. But then the king of Sodom comes and said to Abraham, give me the people. Keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you. Not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and a share that belongs to the men who went with me. And he stood fast. Abram, on his victory, in the culture of the day, was entitled to all the spoils. He could have rationed it away. I deserve it. Look what I did. But he saw what was happening, and Abraham passed this next test because he knew if he had accepted anything from this king, it was going to put him into the king's debt, or the king would have manipulated it that way to try to take advantage of Abraham. And he said, I can't do that to my Lord. Sometimes when we face insurmountable problems, there are people who will promise us things they cannot deliver. And in promising things they cannot deliver, they offer to give us something which sometimes obligates us to them and puts us in a very compromising situation. Do you follow that? And Abraham, as he's learning his lessons, and this is not going to be the end of the trials, because there's still some more for Abraham that will face him, just like you and me. And there's some seasons not going to pass, just like we're not going to pass. But he always had the sense to say to God, okay, I blew it. Lord, let's go on from here. Abraham stood firm. He says, I will accept nothing. And then he goes on to, is that the end of the passage already? Let them have their share. I don't want to take too much more time. You can jot this down if you want, but if you go to Psalm 110, you don't have to do that now. You will see the characteristics of the high priest, in this case referring to Jesus. But if you want to do a study in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 9, in fact, Hebrews 6 to 8, that whole section is spent by the writer of Hebrews saying, you know how great Melchizedek was? We have a priest that's even better. We have a priest who's superior. We have a priest who can identify with everything that you and I can go through. We have a priest who has been tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet did not sin. We have a priest who was also the perfect lamb, who went to the cross to pay the penalty for my failure and sin, and for your failure and sin, because he loves us. Now, if Melchizedek was a real person, and I believe he was, he's still in the grave. He died. Jesus conquered the grave. And he still lives. We have a high priest that is superior to Melchizedek. We also have a high priest who intercedes for us before the Father, even when we blow it. Isn't that comforting? When we fail the test, I really believe, I can see Jesus saying, Father, I'm going to reach my hand down to Lou. We're going to get up. I'm going to lift him up. Just like I lifted Peter out of the water, I'm going to lift him up. We're going to go on together. But you know, I paid the penalty for his sin. Here are the marks that show it. We have a high priest who made it possible to go into the presence of God directly with anything, anytime. And we find grace and mercy at the time of our need. So I want to ask you, what is it that we're facing today? What is it that might seem to us very insurmountable? What is it that we think God can't handle? Have we forgotten some of the promises of God? Now, I don't want you to be misled here. That doesn't mean if we're facing challenges, God's going to take them away. It doesn't mean that he's going to make them all better. What it does mean, whatever we're facing, he promises to walk through it with us. And as we walk through in faith and obedience, there's that word again, faith and obedience, no matter how it comes out, God's going to get the glory, and we're going to get the blessing. Sometimes when I talk to people, I think, and they're going through some deep waters, they look to me for a magic formula. You know, so, you know, yesterday I was conferred with the title of doctor. And sometimes when people come to me and they say, Give me something, you know, to make this better. I almost feel like saying, take two aspirin, call me in the morning. But I have to say to them this. I know you're hurting. I know you're in a time of confusion and time of doubt. But let's pray together that through the confusion we'll continue to trust Christ. will continue to trust Christ. I've used this illustration before. It is always so moving to me. I hope it drives the point home. You often hear me refer to a man by the name of David Ring. David Ring was born, he was actually born a stillborn, and left to die, and 18 minutes later took his first breath. And because of the lack of oxygen to the brain in those 18 minutes, David Ring developed cerebral palsy. And as he started to grow, most people outside of the family said that he would never amount to much. But on one Sunday night, he came to a church and heard about the faithful promises of God and what God is able to do through a broken vessel. Now, I'm not picking on David Ring, but I can tell you we're all broken vessels. And at 63 years old, David Ring is still booked around the world to minister the word of God. So I want to play you a short clip because he found victory in Jesus. This is from some years